Good morning. I'd like to start in a very similar note to a sermon that Mike did a couple of weeks ago. He noticed as he started that I laughed, and out of all proportion with the joke he was making, it was mainly because, yeah, I'd be doing something quite similar in a couple of weeks' time. So I'd like you to turn, please, to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to be starting at verse 1. I'll give you a minute to find it, or to search it. Okay. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Wait. Jesus had just risen from the dead. Death had been defeated. All the power of Rome had been brought to bear against him. He had suffered the worst death imaginable, and the grave could not keep him down. Imagine you were one of the disciples on that day. You would have wanted to shout about it. You wouldn't have been afraid anymore. Your Lord had conquered death. What was there to be scared of now? And yet, what does Jesus tell the church to do? Wait. Wait. It wouldn't have made sense. But the church was born of waiting. Now, this sermon was inspired by a couple of quotes, really, from a theologian called Carmen Joy Imez. And I just want to read them to you. "The vocation of God's people has always been to wait for God's promise to be fulfilled. Here, even after Jesus' momentous death and resurrection, God's people had waiting to do. And later, in every age, the people of God are the people who wait for him to act. Our waiting is active, not passive, but collectively we recognize that we cannot accomplish what he intends. Waiting together is our most important job. We wait on God." Now, initially, as I thought about the theme of waiting, my first reaction was, right, this must be because we're not living in a perfect world anymore. That waiting is something that happens just because of the fallenness of creation. But no, I found myself caught by Genesis chapters 2 and 3. In Genesis 2, the drumbeat of creation, and God saw that it was good, is broken as God declares, "It is not good for man to be alone." That's a shocking moment. Why did God allow even a moment of not good in the perfect creation? And then, incredibly, he's not in a hurry to put it right. He surely already knew what he was going to do. But first, he takes Adam, the first man, on a whistle-stop tour of all creation, as though saying, "See, here's the proof, there's nothing there that meets your need." And only then, only when Adam has got to that point of saying, "There is no one suitable," only then does God meet the need. Waiting was part of the perfect world. In Genesis 3, we read that God came to meet with Adam and Eve, representing humanity, in the cool of the day. But that means that he hadn't been there before. That even in Eden, the place of God's presence, God came like waves, drawing back and then coming close again. There is a rhythm, a pattern to a relationship with God. And waiting on him is part of it, even in the perfect world. Waiting is natural. We wait upon God. We were made to wait upon God. That is why the church was born of waiting. The church's default state is waiting on God and then moving when he comes. Waiting is hard. There are two reasons, really. The first is an external one. We live in what I call the age of Amazon Prime. Sorry, Mark. But we live in a day where we expect next day delivery. We don't wait. When we do a Google search, forget clicking on links. We don't do that anymore. The AI clicks on the links for us and produces an answer that might be right, but we don't bother checking. We just read. Do you know when they add one of those AI overviews, the clicks on the link underneath drop by 70%? Nobody checks because there's an instant answer. That's the age we live in. And we import that into every aspect of our lives. I write about films for a living. And do you know there is a debate, there is an honest debate about how quickly a film should move from the cinema to streaming. Some studios go for 20 days. Just 20 days. The expectation is things will be with us quickly. We want it now. When I worked at a call center, the target was to have 80% of calls answered within the first 20 seconds. Now, I'm pretty sure some call centers operate by 20% of calls in the first 80 seconds. But we complain about those ones like nobody's business. We want it now. Waiting is completely foreign to our culture. Everything in our society is about speeding up, accelerating, moving quicker, meeting our needs the second we feel them. And then we come to a God who says, wait. And he doesn't tell us how long we're going to be waiting. That would be wonderful. There's a verse in Galatians where it refers to Jesus coming in the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4. And as I read that verse, I just sat there thinking, wouldn't it be lovely if you just gave us a clue when the fullness of time would be, God? But he doesn't. He knows when the fullness of time is going to be. And he waits. He expects us to wait. He is not in a hurry, however much we are. However much we want the need met now. He says, nah. In my own time. Now that is the cultural side of it. There is a personal side of it as well. We see in Proverbs 13:12, a verse I've quoted many times on similar themes. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. The truth is, waiting is hard. When we have a longing in our heart, it twists us and it wounds us. Every day we see that that longing has not yet been met. It is hard. And it's so easy to say, well, it's just a cultural thing. That's why waiting's tricky. It's not. I'm not meaning to devalue the pain that we do feel as we wait. I know that pain. There are things I am waiting on God for that I wish he'd just get on with it. There are times when I come to him for myself and for people I love, and I just say, come on, God, you promised. Yeah. Where is it? It is hard to wait because our hearts are invested in the thing we are waiting for. And so the experience of waiting is a struggle. The Bible is honest about this. When we look at the heroes of our faith, we sometimes gloss over the stumbles they made. Abraham, the father of faith, that's what we call him. God promised he'd have a child. And he waited, and he waited, and he got fed up of waiting. So he slept with his wife's maid to have a child. He gave up. The father of faith, we call him. And he got to the point where his heart was so torn with waiting that he took matters into his own hands and made a right old mess of it. But God still came through in the end. Waiting is hard. The Bible does not pretend that it is not. Sometimes in churches we gloss over it. We just say, oh, God will do it in his own time. And we come out with all these nice little Christian cliches that don't really do anything for the heart that's hurting. The Bible is honest. Waiting is hard. God knows it's hard. He still calls us to do it, however much it hurts. We wait. What do we wait for? We wait for God's provision. That was what Adam was waiting for, really. He was waiting as he looked through all of creation. Is there an answer to my need? Will God provide? Has God already provided? No. Where is this need going to be met, God? You've shown me everything in creation, and my need is still there. Oh, you're going to make something new. Oh, I didn't see that coming. We wait for God to provide. And so often, as he did in Eden, God takes people to the limit and meets our need after the nick of time, when it seemed as though we should just give up on that need. I find myself remembering the Exodus from Egypt, how the Israelites were led by God as a nation of slaves who had been freed. They were led by him to the banks of the Red Sea. Hold on, God, you are leading us. Why have you led us here? We kind of wanting to go places, not just camp on the beach. And then they saw an army racing to catch up with them and take them back into slavery. Why have you led us here, God? You have actually led us into the place where your provision seems impossible. Sometimes that is what God does. He leads us into a place where provision seems impossible. And then does something that only he could do. He parted the waters, and they walked through them on dry land. Waters can part, but wet land can't miraculously be dry. He does what only he can do. Why? I don't know the full answer to that, but I think part of it is because of what it does in our hearts. Because when we get something too easily, we feel we own it. It is ours. It is my job. It is my money. It is this, it is that. I have earned it. When the provision comes from God, when it can only have come from God, we know it is his. We receive it with gratitude. Our hearts are different. Now, I don't think that's the full answer, but it's a beginning. I suspect that all of us will spend our whole lives untangling other parts of the answer to that question of why God waits. But I do think the heart and the gratitude is part of it. We wait for his power. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, we read, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You see, in Acts chapter 1, if the church had gone out straight away saying, right, we're going to tell everyone, they'd have done it in their own power, not the power of God. There is always a temptation to do that. And as I reflect on this, I found myself thinking about the church on a wider scale. I believe that in America, at the minute, that is the temptation the church has been offered. Will you choose to build the kingdom with, you think, the ballot box, the politicians, or will you do it by the Spirit? Will you choose the might of this world, the power of this world, or the Spirit? I believe the United Kingdom, the church, is going to face the same temptation over the next few years. Because we're on the brink of God moving, and old Brimstone Legs, he wants to distract us. He wants us to put our trust in the wrong things, in the might and power and the ways of this world, rather than in the sovereign Spirit of God, the only thing that can change hearts and lives and transform this nation. If you want to test what I've said just there, the proof is in the fruit. Sadly, when you look at what's happening in the US, do you see the fruit of the Spirit grow? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are those things growing? If the fruit is rotten, the tree is rotten. And I tell you, I believe in this country, we are going to be tempted. Every believer and every church is going to be tempted. Will you put your trust in the wrong things? And if we do, the fruit will be rotten. Because only the Spirit can bring the fruit of the Spirit. It is by his power, not by worldly power. Accept no substitutes. The church so easily gets tired of waiting. We even excuse it. We say God helps those who helps themselves, who help themselves. That's not in the Bible, by the way. In fact, a more biblical analogy would be God helps those who cannot help themselves. So we come up with these nice phrases to sanitize taking action of our own initiatives, to rationalize it and make it look like it's faithfulness when actually it's faithlessness. But God says, right, I want you to wait. You are not going to build my kingdom with worldly tools. You are going to build my kingdom through my Spirit and the power that I give you. So do not go into Jerusalem and out into the world until my power flows. Because it is my power that changes hearts and lives. It is my power that transforms people. It is my power that saves. Do not accept any substitutes. Do not do things on your own initiative. We wait for his promise. That really is the theme running all the way through these passages that I've referenced. Promises of God given time and again. But we have to wait. And those promises are fulfilled in God's time. However frustrating and uncomfortable that may be. Promises on a national scale for his Spirit to move. Promises on a personal scale for our needs to be fulfilled, for souls to be saved, for people who have been lost to return to him. Promise, promise, promise. And we can get so frustrated because those promises do not seem to come. Because we are waiting for that mysterious fullness of time. And so, how do we respond? Do we give up? Do we surrender? As we sang that song just there, I found myself captivated by the words. We are not shaken. We are not moved. We wait upon you, Lord. Our mighty deliverer, our triumphant truth. We wait upon you, Lord. I have to be honest, when I sing those words, a bit of me initially always feels like a liar. Because the truth is, yeah, waiting shakes me. It does. Waiting is not easy. And so when I sing those words, my first reaction is always to feel a little bit false. To say, right, but God, you promise it not being fulfilled, it does shake me. And then I always find myself moving. Every time we sing that song, it's the same emotional journey I go through. First, that feeling of, this isn't quite true. Then, but hold on, I'm making a statement of faith. I am speaking these words to my soul. I am saying that I am part of a community that is choosing to not be shaken. And though my feet falter, though I feel weak, though it hurts, I will stand on that promise. And so I move from that initial reaction, always, every time we sing this song, I move from that reaction of, to, no, I will decide, I will resolve, I will choose to wait, I will choose to not be shaken despite it all, despite the fact I can't see the promises coming, despite the fact they are no closer than they were 10 years ago, despite all these things, I will wait. More than that, I am part of a community who wait. I do not know what you are waiting for in your lives, but I know that waiting will be part of your lives and part of your walk with God, because it always is. And so together, when I say the words of those songs, in those songs, I am choosing to say I am part of a community, a people who choose to wait upon the Lord, who will accept no substitutes, who will not do things in their own strength, and who choose not to be shaken, however hard it may be. Why? Because there is one last thing we wait for. The disciples thought they were waiting for power. They were. They got so much more than power. They got the Holy Spirit. They got the presence. They did not know it, but they were not just waiting for power. They were waiting for the very presence of God to be with them. Just like Adam and Eve would have been as they waited for God to come to walk with them in the cool of the day. They were waiting for the presence of God. And everything else that I've talked about before, it comes with his presence. His provision, his promise, his power, these things are secondary to the best thing God has in store for us. Something that is better, however hard it is for me to say and believe it, something that is better than everything else I could ever wait for, God himself. I endlessly reference the parable that I love, the pearl of greatest price. This man, this trader, he already had so many pearls, and yet he saw a pearl that was greater, more valuable than any other. And so he set those other ones aside. He sold all his treasures to get the one. And that pearl is the presence of God. That pearl is God himself. We Christians, we so often settle for second best. We are too easily pleased. When God has his best in store for us, which is God himself, everything else will come with it. But the presence is the best thing we could ever have. And that is what he wants for us. I believe one of the reasons God waits is because we undervalue that presence. We take it for granted. But by waiting, by building that sense of expectation, of anticipation, when he comes in power. When he comes, we're blown away. We realize that the greatest experience of God we've ever had, it's nothing compared to the truth of who he is. Absolutely nothing. We wait for his presence. So today, as a church, as individual members of a community of faith, we have a choice to make. Will we give in to our culture and rush when God says, wait? Wait for me. Will we be overcome by the heartache and the pain, by the heart sickness that comes from waiting? Or will we choose to come together to wait, however hard it may be, however much it may twist us inside? Will we trust and say, no, I will not be shaken. We stand together. What will we choose? Will we choose to wait? I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in that song again, You'll Come. And as we sing it, I'd invite us to pray together. If you want to come to the front to be prayed with, I'll be standing at the front myself for the things I'm waiting for. But we wait together as a community of faith because we know he alone is the source of all we need, for he is the pearl of greatest price. May God bless this word to our hearts.